But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word of the Lord this morning, thanks be to God, you may be seated. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We're talking about first. Last week we discovered that what God wants from us often is the moments where we will lean into him like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, leaning into to Jesus and trusting Jesus. And so we said this, what we do first impacts the rest. When we found Mary and Martha, we found that in the text, Martha was so concerned about doing right things. She was concerned about doing the things in the order that God wanted her to do in her station in life, and religion had told her she was doing the right stuff. But Mary chose what was better. Mary chose what was best in the eyes of God because she decided to break with tradition and sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, I didn't say this to you last week, and I thought about it this week, and I want to say it to you this week. And this is just a freebie. We're not even started on the sermon yet, so hold on. Here we go. Last week, I wanted to remind us this. Martha was so concerned and so upset, she wanted Jesus to take up her cause instead of her taking up Jesus' cause. Do you hear me? Martha was so concerned about her stuff that she wanted Jesus to take up her side and go with her and be emotionally involved with her and say, it's not fair, instead of Martha choosing to be concerned with the cause of Jesus that day. I've done that before. Jesus, if you'd only see it my way, if you do things my way. And so what we understand is this. Mary chose first to sit at the feet of Jesus. And that's the place that we begin this morning as we've been sitting at the feet of Jesus. We've been worshiping together. We've been singing. We've been praying. We've read scripture together. What we are doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and we're waiting to hear what God has to say to us this morning. And so we read that text that we're using over the next several weeks. But seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you, given to you as well. If you'll flip over in your scripture there to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 24 through 29. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings because he had taught as one who had authority and not as the leaders of the law. Now, how many of you went to children's church back in the day? Like, we're talking like 25 years ago. How many of you remember Flannel Graph? How many of you remember this scene that had the scene with the trees and the stream that ran through, and there was going to be this rock that was placed by the teacher, and the person built the house on the rock? Anybody remember that? Do you remember the song? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built, and the rains came down, the floods came up, right? And the house on the rock stood firm. Here's where I want to start with us today. Okay, last week we began with us individually. That where we need to begin, what we need to do first, is we need to first lean into Jesus, to sit at his feet, first to choose to be with the Master Jesus, right? That the rabbi would teach, and they would gather around his feet, and they would sit with Jesus. And we chose first, last week, that we would first sit at the feet of Jesus. We would lean into him, and we would trust him over the things that we're concerned with, because there's a lot of things that we have concern with in our lives. There's a lot of stuff that's not necessarily bad, but there are priorities and stuff that we have to do, and things that we have to manage, and life that we have to balance and juggle. But if we first begin at the feet of Jesus, seek first his kingdom, and everything else is added. So the second place that we have to turn to then is this. We must seek first the foundation of God in our lives for our home. Because what happens is we find ourselves building a life and building a home, and we find ourselves building something in culture that looks good and it feels right, and people look around and we have these things and we have nice stuff and we have nice cars and nice houses and all this kind of stuff, and we think we've built a great life. But when storms come and life happens and hard times show up, because how many of us know this truth that we are all going to face storms in life? But thanks be to God, when we build our house, when we build our lives upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the foundation for which we find our faith, the place where we lean in is Jesus. When we build our lives on Him, the rains will come and the streams will rise, but we will not be swept away. We sang that earlier, didn't we, church? That He is the everlasting God. That even though we have trouble in this world, but thanks be to God, He is greater than the trouble of this world. And so we begin the second part of this first series, that we have to build our lives and our home first upon Jesus, the rock. Because when we build them on stuff, when we build our lives on things, things break. I was reading a blog this week about written by a friend of mine who's talking about the stage of life they're in with their little kids, and it's called the stage of everything's broken. That the mom would go and she would find just stuff broken, and the thing was, who did it? I don't know, right? She has four little boys at home. They're 5, 4, 3, and 1. Pray for her, right? She was going through the house the other day and she went to turn on a light switch, and one of the boys had decided to unscrew the little deal that goes to the lamp. No one can find it. Who did it? I don't know. But she talked about this life that in the middle of all these things, even in the moments of broken and the light switch being unscrewed, that Jesus was more than enough. Even when things were broken and chaotic. What about us? How many of us find ourselves today knowing that stuff is temporary, and yet we are so consumed with the stuff of this world right now. We're so consumed with what's happening in our life. It is absolutely just eating our lunch. It's happening all over us, and we are just struggling, and we are facing it, and we're going, oh my word, I don't know how to get through it. But if I would just remember my rock, Jesus, the things that rain down and the floods that rise, even though I can't control them and they stress me out, my rock is secure because He's first. And He's first in everything. He's the first I lean into, but He's the first that I go to build my home, church. Stuff will get broken. It happens a lot. Things will come and they will lose battery power. There will be new iPhones that get made. There will be an iPhone 7, whoever bought an iPhone 6, just letting you know. Stuff fades, it comes and it goes, but here's the truth. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here's what happens when we build our house upon things that don't have the same intrinsic value as Jesus Christ, our Savior. The storms come, and the man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. Why? Because the only thing that will not fail in this world is Jesus Christ. I, unfortunately, at some point in time, will hurt your feelings. Just truth. It'll happen. And if your faith is in me and your faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, that will wreck your world. But how many times have we seen houses of people who we do life with on a row kind of basis, maybe not in a circle kind of basis. That's where we want you, is circles together, family meals, spending time in Sunday school and spending time together in Bible study, hint, 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 right? If you're taking notes, you need to be a part of those, and we have some new ones that are coming up soon. But how many of us have been at that place where we watch the lives of people that we thought were built on a rock, and then the storm came and it wiped them out. And we were devastated with them and for them. And when we thought, how is it possible? These folks look like they had it all together. These folks look like they fit the mold, right? Guess what? God says he doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the inward appearance of the heart, and he sees what's going on in secret. And when we lean into Jesus first, when we put him first, when we sit at the feet of Jesus, what we do is we lay open the secrets to God. And the foundation of our life becomes Jesus Christ. He is our everything. He is our all in all. He is our hope, our future, everything that we hope for. That the secret parts of our lives no longer have the power that they once had, but they are laid bare before the cross of Jesus Christ. And he loves us anyway, just as we are. And he says, let me help you with that. But what we need in this first moment is that as a house, we will build our house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua in the end of chapter 24 says, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. He makes a declarative statement because the people of Israel, they had had this problem several times prior to the reading of the text in Joshua chapter 24. They would find themselves always being wooed by other gods, right? They would find themselves tempted to have these little figurines, and they would worship these things, and they would put those things first, and they would have Asherah poles, and they would celebrate Baal, and they would worship golden calves. And all throughout the Israelite history, there was this competition between God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the Elohim, the God who only is God, the real, living, true God, and all these other gods. And Joshua stands before them as Moses had, as Abraham had, as Isaac had, as Jacob had, as he had set before his people. We will serve the Lord was their declaration. And Joshua says it again, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he declares to the people, choose this day whom you will serve. Jesus later says in Matthew's gospel that a man cannot serve two masters. He can't serve money and God. He has to serve one or the other. But isn't it true of our culture and of our world that there's all kinds of stuff that become gods, that take up first place, that creep into our homes and start to manifest themselves as priorities over God? Practices that we begin to do on a regular basis, not even meaning to push God out, but they crowd him out and take his place. Things that we begin to move the line on entertainment, and things that we begin to watch and do and see, not because we aren't given the ability to think and to make decisions for ourselves, but because they're not God-honoring, and yet we blur the line and we push the edge and we skate as close as we can. And we didn't think so much about those things at first because they weren't that awkward. And yet God gets pushed out, and one of these other things takes his place. Men, I want to speak to you clearly just for a second. This is not meant to be offensive to the ladies. One out of every 50 children will attend church without his dad being at church. One out of every 50 children will attend church without their dad being regularly in attendance at church. Now, just because you go to church, does it make you Christian? Nope. Just because I go to Taco Bell doesn't make me taco. You've heard me say that before. But men, and here's the thing. Men, we aren't just responsible for our homes. We're responsible for the other brothers in Christ that we rub shoulders with in this place and outside of these walls too, to encourage them to lead their homes and choose this day whom they will serve. Christ or all the other things that vie for attention. Gentlemen, it is our job to stand in the gap for young men, young women who come to this church whose fathers aren't here. It is our job to be there, to care, to stand in the gap, and to encourage the dads who aren't here to be here with us. Just because you go to church doesn't make you Christian. I get it. But it certainly helps. One out of 50. Moms, that is not saying that you aren't doing a fantastic job in leading your home and living the life that Christ has called you to live before your family. But it says something to the structure in which Jesus Christ himself had set up through the family, that dads have a whole lot of influence. We are responsible. It is our job to stand in the gap. It is our job to love kids who may not even be from our family. Okay, fine. But it means we serve. It means we go on retreats. It means we go, you know, to camp. It means we step up and we teach and we stand in the gap in Sunday school. Why? Because they need men in their lives who are going to be role models of the kingdom of God and who are going to be faithful, who are going to be supportive, who are going to be there when they say they're going to be there. But part of this decision for Jesus to be first in the foundation of our homes, that he would be the first part of how we build our lives as a family, has to be decided together between husband and wife. Paul writes, he says, submit to each other out of the reverence for Christ in your lives. Submit to one another. So husbands, submit to your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands, is what Paul, how Paul begins that text. And in that text, he tells us that wives, you should submit to your husbands out of the reverence for God and the honor of God in your life. And husbands, you should love your wives as Christ loved the church. That what our responsibility is in our home, church, is that we would put the needs of the other greater than our own. And let me explain it to you like this. Oftentimes we hear that 50% of the relationship is my responsibility. No, the entire relationship is your responsibility. And you are to give 100% of yourself to the other, above your needs. That my role in my family's life is to submit my life to Jesus Christ first and to lay him as the foundation of our home, and then to submit my life, 100% of my life, to my wife, Carrie. And then she, in reciprocation, submit her life, 100% of who she is, in my life. We serve one another just as Christ served the church. But see, when we do first things, that relationship makes sense, doesn't it? That relationship begins, that 100% of yielding to one another begins to work in the economy of God, because what I have done is I've already yielded 100% of myself to Jesus Christ and I'm leaning fully into him. So it makes sense that I don't have anything left to withhold. I'm going to give myself to my bride because I gave myself to Jesus first. And I have a responsibility to love my wife, but I have a responsibility to show my son what a godly man looks like and what he says and what he does, and that he builds his house upon the rock. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We don't ride together in the same car on Sundays. That's strategic, because sometimes stuff happens in the car on Sundays, doesn't it? I just get up earlier. She doesn't get up that early with me, because it's okay. But sometimes we have struggles. She does a fantastic job. And what she is able to do is she helps our kids get ready, so I'm able to be here first on my own. I love you. Thank you. But here's the deal. We struggle too. Not like, we have things, like the other day when we were packing, for no good reason, I smarted off and said something stupid, which is pretty irregular thing in my life, obviously. And it just caused a frustration and a kind of just went, you know, kind of at each other. It always centers around packing, doesn't it? I don't understand. But we have those moments too. But here's the thing that we said to one another. And we have a contract that we signed, a covenant. The divorce for us is not an option. Now, here's the thing. I don't stand in condemnation of anybody who has been through that painful part of their life. Jesus Christ, in his grace, is great enough to heal that brokenness in your life. And for you who have been through that place, I'm sorry. But I will say this, that the firm foundation upon which that resolve stands is the rock of Jesus Christ, not upon our resolve to be united together in the bond of marriage. Because there's too much other stuff that can happen between husband and wife that is hard to deal with if it weren't for Jesus Christ and the rock and the foundation that he is in our lives. Men, it's our job to teach young men how to be honorable, how to be trustworthy, how to love a woman and respect her. Ladies, it is your job to teach young women what it means to respect themselves and how to view themselves in the world and to see themselves through the eyes of Christ, that they're worthy. And men, it's our job to build them up and praise our young women and our young girls and teach them that they're valuable, not just because of their body shape or because of the image or the clothes that they wear, but because they're created and they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Because our world does enough to tell them to build their lives upon sand. Our world does enough to tell them, build your life upon this get-rich-quick scheme. Build your life upon this addiction. Build your life upon this stuff here. Build your life upon this image. Build your life upon being a model. Build your life upon this. Build your life upon that. And it comes, and what happens when storms hit, it all comes crashing down. And our role as the family of God, it says in Scripture that we would teach a child the way they would go, because they're going to go. And when they are old, they won't depart from it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I want you to write down a couple things, and then we're finished this morning. What does it take to build a foundational life where Jesus Christ is the rock of your family? First, it takes intentional time. We settled the question last week that where we first belong is sitting at the feet of Jesus, that He is our all in all. He is to be everything that we are. He is our life. But after that comes this question, how do we raise up a family in the way it should go? How do we lead our family? First, it takes intentional time. It requires intentionally setting time aside to study the things of God, to be together. A couple resources I want to give you. First is Jesus Calling for Kids. It's one thing that we do every morning around a breakfast table as we read Jesus Calling, and it's on their level, and we can share some scripture and a quick devotion. Two, YouVersion has a children's app now where you can download a children's Bible and you can read it together. There's also several children's Bibles at Mardell or online. You can find them at BibleGateway.com. All those things exist and they are at your disposal, ready to be used. But it takes time. It takes intentional time putting those things into play, into practice in our lives. Secondly, it takes intentional talk. Part of what I have learned from several of you and then also in my own life from my parents was that conversation played a huge role in who I was becoming. There wasn't pressure in the pastor's home and that I grew up in to be the good little Ned Nazarene that everybody thought I should be. They wanted me to be the Nate Burns that God had created me to be and to learn and struggle and work through stuff. But my parents were always there, ready and willing to talk. But I will say this, it takes intentional talk about the things of God and to be ready to answer some tough questions, church. There are a lot of hard questions in reality right now that your students are dealing with on a regular basis that would part your hair, I would assume some of you. Just look at the world around us and the things that are okay and the lines that have been fuzzed out and how we've compromised all kinds of stuff in our culture. You need to be ready for the reason why you believe what you believe. And the only way to do that is to be spending time yourself sitting at the feet of Jesus because He's first. It takes talk. It takes engaging them on a level. It may even take texting, because that may be the only way they talk. I remember an interesting point in the life of my sister-in-law, and I've asked her if I could tell this story before, that the best way for them to talk was a journal between her and her mom. And each one would write in it in the morning, and then they would respond. because that was just the best way they could talk and communicate at that time. I don't know what has to be for you, but there has to be intentional conversation about the things and the struggles of life. Because what we are trying to do is not indoctrinate them, but we're trying to lead them to the place where they trust Jesus Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind and all their strength. On their own. Being able to form their own decisions and own opinions so that when they go, because remember it said that teach a child in the way they should go, because they're going to go. They're going to leave at some point in time. And some of you are saying, please God, let it be now. Anyway, but sometime at some point there's a place where they're going to go and they're going to grow up. It's okay. We're supposed to teach them that way. We're supposed to raise them up and send them out. But some point in time, they have better have laid the foundation work in their own life. Or the rains will come and the waters will rise and their foundation may be built on sand because we didn't do what we needed to do at home first. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Here we go. It is not my job to make sure your child has a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is my job to make sure Bryce and Annie Burns know Jesus Christ. It is my concern and my care and my position as pastor to help you make sure you know, your children know Jesus Christ. It is not Josh's job to make sure that our students know Jesus Christ. It is his job to help our students answer tough questions in life and lead them to who Jesus Christ is. But it is your job as parents to make sure they know Jesus Christ. It's not Pastor Lauren's job. Pastor Brian's. We are here to support you, to equip you, to enable you, to help you have the tools that you need to lead your home. But it's your choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to challenge you to do something this week that's a little bit out of the ordinary. And this requires some effort. I want to challenge you to 3 days this week to sit down as a family for 30 minutes. No tech, no toys, and just talk. Just try it this week. 3 days out of this week around a table, a breakfast table, a lunch table, a dinner table, or some sort of evening thing. It's without tech, it's without toys, it's not game night. It's just an evening to sit down around a table and just talk about things. And spend some time and talking about the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives and sharing how we're doing as a family.